begin with number six. Number six. God in mercy sent his Son to a world less than undone. Oh, the glory of grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above God is light, God is love. I've been enjoying this song for a couple of weeks. I had a gospel meeting last week and we sang it, and I just love to sing it again. So if we sing together, stand and sing number six. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Or false. You know, it's a tremendous responsibility to be asked to stand up and give the gospel. To speak on behalf of God, the living God. To speak His mind, to speak His heart, to give a message that comes from Him. We're not here to speak our own words, not here to present something that we have thought up in our own minds, but to present to you the Word of God. We've opened this wonderful book, which is the Word of the Living God, that's written for you and for me. And we read these words, let God be true. Let God be true. We want to hear this evening what God has to say from His Word to me and to you, each one of us, a message in the gospel. Let's turn to a passage that my brother referred to earlier this afternoon. Psalm chapter 19. We're going to read a little bit about who this God is. I'd like to read this scripture again. Psalm chapter 19. We'll read just the first four verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, or the extent of their testimony, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. We'll stop there. You know, the thought that there is a God is challenged in this world. And man, in his wisdom, says, as is stated in a previous psalm, no God. No God. Man does not like to acknowledge there is a God. But in God's Word, He's given us a place to look. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we look up into the heavens, and we see that which God has made that could never have gotten there by itself. Man has his theories, but it never can tell us how everything got there in the first place. And it's amazing. I'd love to tell how last year we traveled out to the state of Wyoming. It's a little different from New Jersey, where I live. We're at a camp, 7,000 feet in elevation. The air was clear. And at 3 a.m., when I got out of our van, and I looked up, and I saw something that I'd never seen before, a blaze of stars. And I looked at the Milky Way, and it was like a cloud of stars across the sky. And I heard a voice. I heard a voice, just like it says here. there. There is no speech. There are no words. Yet their voice is heard. It's heard. There's a brother that wrote many of the hymns in our hymnal. And he felt much the same feelings that I felt that night. He wrote these words. He said, I love the starlit night when all is still. I love to climb the height of some lone hill that's upward gaze and view the blaze of the bright orbs that heaven's vast concave fill. I hear their mighty voice in my soul's ear. It makes my soul rejoice that God is here, who spake, 'twas done, moon, stars, and sun to praise his glorious name. Heaven appeared. They declare, you see, not only the stars, but the moon. The moon. We were wondering just when it would be full moon. And we looked it up. You know, it gives an exact time to the minute. Somebody figured that out a long time ago. You can go to a chart and you can tell when the sun rises, when the sun sets, when the moon rises, when the moon sets. It's all done according to the schedule that God has established, the ordinances of the sun and the moon. These things are fixed by Him. It's His voice to us. It's His voice to mankind that He is here, that He has made us, that He is in control, that He is on the throne. I have some notes in my Bible about the throne of God from Revelation 5. God sits on the throne. The emblem, the throne is the emblem of rule and authority. The guarantee of order, rule, and security in the universe. God sits as sovereign on the throne. The fall is a challenge to the throne. And when sin came, sin is rebellion against the throne. Infidelity is denial of the throne. Pride aspires to the throne. The devil defies the throne of God. But God sits as sovereign on the throne. He ruleth all things. Well, that's the God we have come here to talk about this evening. The living God. And He is the God that you and I, He's the God with whom we have to do. We want to find out a little bit more about this God. Let's turn to the 139th Psalm. This mighty God. Psalmist says this, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. He knows you. He knows me. He has searched me. And nothing is hidden from that search. It goes into a little further detail about this. Verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 15. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. my unformed substance, being yet imperfect. And in thy book all my numbers were written. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We're talking about God who not only knows about you, and his word tells us that he's known us and searched us, but he's a God that cares for us. He cares for you and for me. And as I read this portion, I see that before my father, before my mother knew that I existed, God knew all about me. When I was conceived in the womb, God knew all about me. That's how infinite his care is. And as this tiny little life began, he put a map there as to what I would be like, how tall I would be, and the color of my hair, and everything else about me. He has an infinite care, more than father, more than mother, more than aunt, or uncle, or grandfather, or grandmother. He has an infinite care for you and for me. That's the God that we are talking about. Here, how precious also are thy thoughts to me. And as I read in the book of Proverbs, if you return to Proverbs chapter 8, I'll find out something even more wonderful than this. And that is, before I was conceived, before my parents were conceived, before Adam and Eve were made a place here on the earth, he cared about me. He cared about you. He thought about us. Please understand this mighty God who has made the universe, the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, the mountains, the trees, the birds, the animals, has made you and me, cares about us infinitely, cares about everything about us. That's the care and the love that he has for those that he has made. And so, he looks down upon the children of men. Let's turn back to the 14th chapter, the 14th Psalm. God looks down in his love. He's observing what's going on. He searches. He knows. Nothing can be hidden from him. We sang in that hymn. God is light and God is love. Do you know what that means? That God is light? That comes from the Word of God. It says in his Word, the Epistle of John, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Nothing can be hidden. We read elsewhere that he dwells in light that no man can approach unto. And you know what that simply means? It means you can't hide anything from God. Nothing. His word assures us that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They like to be covered. Let me state that differently. We like what we do that's wrong to be covered with darkness. But God is light. No man can approach unto the light where he dwells. None of us in our natural state can stand before him in his full examination. We come short, and we read about that in this psalm. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that could understand and seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy or corrupt. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Think of it. The God who made, this all-powerful God, who spoke worlds into existence. The God that carefully made you and me and each one in this room. He looked down. And what he saw was not nice. Corrupt. Stinking. Corruption. If you've ever seen an animal that's died by the side of the road, I did when I was a child and I was amazed. It corrupted. It stank. It rotted away. It was not pleasant. You didn't go close to it. This is what God has seen in man that he has created. A stink in his nostrils. Something that he cannot have in his presence. It's a solemn picture. When Adam sinned, God said to him, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? He had gone away from God. He was dead. Dead in sins. Corrupt. Corrupt. What is God's response to this? What would your response be? That which you have made? You keep care upon him, love, and it has turned out utterly corrupt. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians.
Them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers,
at all. Now, what is his response to this? I've noticed this recently. Touches my heart. Verse 11. Here's God's response. The glorious, the gospel of the blessed God. God has an answer to our need. He has an answer to this condition. For those of us, each one of us, because we've read, they are all gone astray. They are all together become unprofitable. None that does good, no, not one. God has an answer. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. That can be read this way. The glad tidings of the glory of the happy God. The glad tidings of the glory of the happy God. God has an answer. And how to deal with this. He has good news. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying we read about it, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, we sometimes preach, and I've done it myself, as if man is a sinner, and God is angry with sin, and he's going to punish sin, and he's going to send the sinner to a lost eternity. Oh, that's true. But Jesus stands in the way, and with his precious blood has ransomed us. It's not exactly true. God is a happy God. From his heart has come forth this wonderful story of the gospel. We sang it in our hymn. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. The gospel is the good news of the happy God. He is happy. He is glad to present the story of his love, and it goes forth to Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a message that goes out to everyone, to the very worst. And we're assured that from the Word of God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We read in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And the purpose was redemption. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of God, who dwelled in the bosom of the Father. The Word. He's called the Word in John's Gospel. The Word. He left that happy home above and became a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, bringing with him the offer of the forgiveness of sins. And as John the Baptist looked on Jesus as he walked, he said this, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And how did he do that? Thank God for the wonderful story of substitution. God believes in substitution. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't die immediately. No. An animal died. Took their place. They were covered with coats of skin. The animal died instead of them. On Passover night in the land of Egypt, a lamb was taken by those that believed the word of God, who said, God is true. They took a lamb. The lamb was killed. The blood was shed. The lamb died. The blood was put on the doorposts and on the lintel. And instead of the people in that house dying, the lamb died. And they were saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross of Calvary. And he was not like we are, sinners, who forfeit our life because of the sin that we have committed. He went there, perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the one who had never done anything wrong. And as we read in God's Word, God had made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful story of God's love. I love this verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There was a Sunday school teacher who asked his students, what's the most wonderful thing you have ever heard in your life? And one little girl spoke up and she said, the most wonderful thing I heard is my parents came home and said, we're moving from the country to the city. I guess dad probably got a better job. They were going to be moving. The little boy spoke up and said, that's the best news I ever heard is my parents came home and said, we're moving from the city to the country. I guess it's all from your perspective, but one little boy put up his hand. He said, the most wonderful thing I ever heard is that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save me. Maybe. When you hear that wonderful verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever done like that little boy and said, that means me? That means me. Whosoever will believe, and that means me. I am so very glad because the Savior said, whosoever will believe, and that means me. It's the story of God's love. But I want to talk a little bit about the joy, because we've been speaking about the glad tidings of the happy God. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look briefly at this parable. I believe it's one. Three parts to it. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You see, these were people that did not receive the testimony of God. God said, all have sinned. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar. They didn't receive that testimony. They didn't see themselves as sinners. And because they did not receive that testimony, they're going to miss out on the blessing. Anyone that does not receive God's testimony, not because I said it, but because it's written here in this wonderful book, will miss out on the blessing. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. My father was a shepherd. Very simple life. They lived in the mountains of Czechoslovakia. He lived there for much of the first 18 years of his life. And I remember him telling me how he would put a lamb on his shoulders and carry the lamb. And he would say this. He said, Jesus is all the way home, Savior. And all the way home, Savior. And I could remember the smile on his face. It gave him joy to think about laying that lamb on his shoulders and what the Lord Jesus had done for him. And as I read this, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He calls his friends and neighbors. It's not enough that he's happy. He's going to share the joy with his neighbors. It's a joy that's bubbling up. And the Lord, as he presents this story, he says that there's joy in heaven. Who can number the multitude of in heaven? Think of the shout that goes up, the joy, the happy God, as we have brought before us this beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, going after that which is lost. Then there's a woman. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Many years ago, when I was a young boy, my mother was doing the dishes. She took her ring off, her wedding ring. She put it on the dresser in her bedroom. Later in the day, she went back to put her wedding ring on, and it was gone. Found out later, he put it on her finger and played with it and went outside and dropped it. She didn't know where. And we looked. And we didn't find it. I'm not sure how many years later, my mother was digging in the flower bed and she found her ring. do you think she did? Do you think she put it on her finger and just kept doing her work? You know she did. There was joy. There was happiness. She jumped up. She had to tell everyone of the joy that she had in finding that which was lost. And this little picture is given to us so you and I can understand the joy that is in the heart of God over one sinner that repents. God not only has come up with this wonderful plan of salvation, but there's joy in the heart of God over one sinner that repents. And it's not a joy, it's a joy that has to be shared. She calls her friends and her neighbors. And the Lord Jesus tells us, likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The wonderful story of the gospel. And then we get into the last story. A boy, a son, who was lost. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country. He lost. He left the father that loved him. It's just like our story, isn't it? The God who loves us, the God who made us, the God who loves us, who has an infinite care. Each one of us had gone astray, gone far away. But what about the Father? It says, verse 20, the second sentence, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know that word, a great way off? It's the same as what we have in verse 13. He took his journey a great way off. Same word. How diligently was the father looking for the son? He didn't see him when he came around the corner of the road, close to the home. He saw him when he was a great way off. He saw him in the far country. The father never took his eye off of him. He cared for him that much. And the father ran. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when there's a confession to the father from the lips of this son, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. And he says, bring forth the best robe. Put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Can you see the father's face? Beaming with joy at his son coming back. That's the heart of God. That's the God with whom we have to do. That's the story of the gospel that comes forth from the heart of God. A God of light, but a God of love. It's something that we can scarcely understand to be true. And the joy begins. Let us eat. Let us. And he sits down with that son. That's what it says. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Isn't it beautiful the way it's written? They began to be merry. When does it stop? Never. Never. The joy goes on for all eternity. For those that will receive the word of God, yea, let God be true, and see themselves as a lost sinner. There's music, there's dancing, there's happiness. They feed upon the fat and calf, the enjoyment of Christ forever. Forever. Let's see one more passage. 2 Corinthians, just across the page from where we're reading. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's those that will not believe God's word. Will you set to your seal that God is true? Will you receive the testimony of God against yourself? It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You know, the problem with the God of this world is Satan. He's a liar. He's a liar. He doesn't want you to know the truth. It says, lest the light, and I'll read it the way it should be, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine unto them. One day long ago, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. It says in God's word, God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, of all that put their trust in him. My sins were placed on him. And as a man, in those hours of darkness, he suffered for sins, and he died. 3 days later, something wonderful happened. He didn't remain dead. He was raised from the dead. He was here for 40 days. He ascended up to heaven, and he's there at the right hand of God. Do you know what that means? That's what it's talking about. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. My sins were on him. He could never be in the presence of God except he could never be raised from the dead. He could never be in the presence of God but for one thing. Those sins are gone. They're gone. They've been paid for. All who in his name believe, everlasting life receive. A full and free salvation. Those that will not accept the testimony of God, that will not receive the record that God has given concerning His Son, whose minds, not just eyes, but minds that are blinded by Satan, will miss out on the wonderful blessing. You know, we read in the book of Revelation, John heard the voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah!" It's a scene of happiness and joy. As we've been saying, that goes on and on and on and never ends. But the record doesn't stop there. It says this, and it's a warning. We must give a warning. But the fearful and unbelieving have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful, those that are afraid of what people may say if they come God's way, the unbelieving. Are you unbelieving?